Let's look again at scripture we have looked at. First of all, from the 4th chapter of John's Gospel, Jesus, in speaking to the woman at the well of Samaria, might be interesting just to read the whole story. The 7th verse said, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." The 6th verse said, "Now Jacob's well was there." That's a reason this woman said, "Our forefathers worshiped God in this mountain. Jacob's well was there." Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the 6th hour. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, "Give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Thank God he was, and he is. "Which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle." Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come thither to draw." Jesus saith unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had 5 husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband." So that proves just because you're living with somebody doesn't mean they're your husband or your wife. "In that saidest thou truly." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." And incidentally, their fathers worshipped the same God the Jews were worshiping. Jacob's well was there. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship God." Now, let's stop and reflect just a little bit on this. You see, in the Old Testament, they didn't have that well of water in them springing up into everlasting life. They had the promise of it. And when the Old Testament saints died, they went down into Hades, the place of departed spirits. And Hades is divided into 2 compartments. One was called Abraham's bosom. You remember the 16th chapter of Luke, beginning to read, you know, with about the 19th verse, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from his table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And the beggar died, and the angels carried him away. Men carried his body away, but angels carried him away. The man on the inside is the real him, the real you. Carried him away to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he seeth Abraham afar off. And he cried, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember. Here, so you mind me taking a little side thought? A little side journey? Sometimes folk get as much out of the side journey as they do the main line. You mind me taking a little side journey here? You'll notice down there in Hades, where the rich man was, the place of torment, he could still remember. And he said, Son, remember. Abraham said, Son, remember. I remember a few years ago, I was about 46, 47 years old, and so I read from Reader's Digest that when you get to be 25, your brain begins to harden. You can't tell it at 25. But you notice it pretty good in the mid-40s because you begin, you know, not to remember as well as you did. And then as you get older, you know. And so I thought, well, I'm 47. You know, I always quoted all of my scripture. A lot of times I'll open my Bible and read so you will. But really, I'm not reading it, I'm quoting it. At one time, I could quote 3/4 of the New Testament. If I wanted to, I could still do it now. I used to, when I first started preaching, just simply quote scriptures. I'd tie them together. They weren't you know, irrelevant, but I just quoted scriptures. But then I took a course of homiletics from the Union Bible Seminary of New York City. And I've discovered in studying homiletics that illustrations to a sermon are like windows in a house. They let the light in, you see. And so I began to use illustrations. So I couldn't remember. Always my wife would give me a bill of groceries. I'd make a mental note of it and go buy them. But I'd have to write them down. And I'd have to start writing down scriptures because I read in the Reader's Digest that, you know, you're 40 years old. You're not supposed to remember. And so I was teaching one morning in a class, though, in our faith, in the morning service. We'd always call it a faith clinic or faith seminar. And I was talking about that it's with the inward man you believe God. It's not with the body. It's not with the mind, the head. It's with your heart, your spirit, or that inward man that you believe God. And so that's the real man. And to prove, you see, that there is an inward man and that he lives, eternal being, I quoted this portion of scripture that I quoted you tonight. And when I got down there where he said, Son, remember, I said, wait a minute. You don't remember with your brain anyway. You don't remember with your brain anyway. Your brain's just a physical organ that your mind operates through. Now, sometimes it's a physical organ. Some folks, you know, something happens to it. But we believe in divine healing. And so I just stopped right then, right in the middle of the Bible, and said, I can remember as well as I ever did. And I just started remembering as well as I ever did. And I still remember just as well as I ever did. Haven't deteriorated the least bit in the world. But you see, we just think things so to be a certain way. And we accept it, and that's the way it is. So he said, Son, remember. I mean, he could still remember. Down there in Hades, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil, now he is comforted, thou tormented. Besides this, there's a great gulf fixed between us and you. See, they were both in the same place, but there's a gulf fixed between them. So that they cannot come from hence to thence, neither can they come from hence to there. And so Abraham, then the rich man said, well, Father Abraham, he said, send Lazarus back to the earth so that my 5 brothers would repent that they had not come into this place of torment. And he said, they have Moses and the prophets, and if they hear not them, neither would they believe though one arose from the dead. But the point I wanted to make to you is this, that this at the moment, this inward man is an eternal man. That's the real man. Praise God, he never changes. And so the Old Testament saints went down there into that place that of Hades, place of departed spirits. It's translated hell. One word that's translated hell, Greek word, but it place of departed spirits. But then we read over in, you know, in Peter's when he wrote, he said, he talks about Jesus going and preaching to the spirits in prison. Now, he wasn't talking about him preaching to the rich man. He's talking about preaching means to proclaim and tell. He went down there and told them. And incidentally, he didn't go down there until after he had ascended on high, because redemption didn't become available to him. He ascended unto his Father, and he entered into the heavenly holies of holies with his own precious blood to obtain an eternal redemption for us. Hallelujah. You remember on that resurrection morning when those women, Mary, you know, Magdalene and the other Mary, went out there really to finish the embalming of the body of Jesus, and they found the stone rolled away, and they said, she thought it was the gardener. Tell me where you laid him. And he said, Mary. And so she recognized that Jesus, and Jesus said, touch me not, for I've not yet ascended unto my Father, and to your Father, and to my God, and to your God. But then you'll find that is early that morning. But you'll find the same evening he appeared unto the disciples, and they thought it was a ghost or the spirit. And he said, handle me, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Now, why did he tell her not to touch him? And they couldn't touch him because in between time, he had, just like he said, I've not yet ascended. And he ascended unto Father, the Father God, entered into the heavenly holies of holies, obtained an eternal redemption for us, not only for us, but for those Old Testament saints too, went back down there and preached to those spirits in prison and told them the thing that you've got a promissory note on, you can cash in on it now. Hallelujah. And their spirits underwent the same change that ours does. See, they hadn't before. They weren't born again. The same change that ours does when we're born again. And then he took them out of there and he took them up to heaven with him. Praise God. And that's the cloud. Do you ever wonder what that cloud was that received him out of their sight? That was the cloud of those saints. All throughout the Bible, a cloud represents people. And sometimes seas represent people. And a cloud, you remember, when he ascended on high, the disciples saw him. A cloud received him out of the sight. He took those saints with him up into paradise. Paradise now is up there. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, in the first verse, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, such as one caught up into paradise. And I knew such a one, all Bible theologians agree he's talking about himself. I knew such a one, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, such as one caught up into the third heaven. See, there are three heavens. I don't know whether you knew that or not. There's the atmospheric heaven right above us here. And then there's a heaven of above that where the stars and the planets are. And then there's a heaven above that, which is the very throne of God, which is heaven of heavens. And so he's caught up into the third heaven and heard words unspeakable, a word which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so you see, therefore, paradise is up there. Glory to God. And so Paul said in Philippians, the first chapter, you remember, the 21st through the 23rd verse, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And he went on to say, you remember, that I'm in a strait betwixt two, to depart and be with Christ. Where are you going, Paul? I'm going to depart and be with Christ. Where is he? Thank God he's up the third heaven in paradise. Depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Yet that which I shall choose, I wot not. You know, we have a lot more choice than what we think we do sometimes. Amen. About staying here or going. And then Paul, you know, writing to the church at Corinth, said in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, you remember, and the 6th, 7th, and 8th verse, that for we know, I like that, that's positive, don't you? For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building, well, the first verse, we have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in heaven. That's the first verse of the 5th chapter. And then the 6th chapter, he said, we know that while we're at home in the body, we, who's we? That's the man on the inside. We are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. 7th verse, we walk by faith and not by sight. 8th verse, we are confident. I like that. Positive. We're confident and willing rather, therefore, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, when did I say all that to you? Because in the Old Testament, they didn't have this experience. And they were worshiping God in the flesh. And for us to get back and try to worship God like they did in the Old Testament in the flesh is unscriptural. And so, he went on to say, Jesus said, she said, our Father, she said, first of all, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Because, you see, he knew about her, a prophet, a seer, or he has supernatural revelation. And he said, you've said, well, you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. Very often you'll find that that can be used, you know, to get people saved. I remember I was holding a meeting at the first Four Square Church in Lubbock, Texas in 1958. And the last Sunday night of the meeting, we were given the invitation. They were singing Just As I Am, and folks were standing, and some had come to the altar. And right in the back, they had a floor, you know, that sloped down, so it was higher in the back than it is down here. And there's a fella, you know, a tall fella, and he's about 6 foot something, and I know he had a... I didn't know it then, but I knew later they had on cowboy boots because, and that made him taller, you know. And so suddenly the Spirit of God came on me to anoint me. Well, he anointed me to preach, but I mean to minister like this. And so I said, you back there, see there's three sections of seats in the auditorium. And there's this section over here. I said, you right on the back seat, right next to the aisle. And that fellow back there said, you mean me, preacher? I said, yeah, you. Stand out in the aisle. And he stood out in the aisle. And I don't know more. I didn't know any more than a man in the moon what I was going to do. I mean, if the Spirit had left me then, I'd have been sunk. I didn't know any more than a man in the moon what I was going to do or what I was going to say. But I found myself saying, well, I'm going to go tonight, but I want you to know I don't believe in that fellow down there. He's nothing in the world but just a fake and laying hands on people and them are falling. He's a hypnotizing them. That's what he's doing. And I don't believe that. I'm just going to please you. That's the only reason I'm going. I said, you said those words to your wife before you came to church tonight. And then I began to pick up other words that he said. And while I'm talking, he ran down the aisle. And he slid into the altar. That's when I knew he had on cowboy boots. Because he was sitting down at his feet on this side of the altar. And I could see his cowboy boots there, you know. And he's sitting there on the floor talking in tongues. God saved him coming down the aisle filled with the Holy Ghost. Time he slid into second base. Hallelujah. Now, those things ought to happen today. I don't mean they ought to happen in every service. But there ought to be a sprinkling of the supernatural in every church. And if the Holy Ghost is not moving, if the Holy Ghost is not seen, heard, then I doubt their sister the Holy Ghost is there. No, a lot of folks are just going through a system of worshiping God that's not scriptural. And he's not within 1,000 miles of them. And you can go there and just feel comfortable, you know, and go away, you know, and say, well, I've been to church, and so on and so forth, and never really know God. And so, our fathers worship God. I perceive, he said, you are a prophet. You're a prophet. You see, the prophet's ministry isn't just in the pulpit. Folks need to know that. And many of these ministries are not just in the pulpit. They're working sometimes every single day. I was holding a meeting in a little Assembly of God church over in Kansas a few years ago. And in this little old town, there's just two churches, Assembly of God church and an independent Pentecostal church. Well, the independent Pentecostal church, they had good fellowship between them. And so they dismissed everything but their Sunday services and came over and it was in every service. We closed the meeting on Tuesday night because my wife and I were pulling a little house trailer and we had to get to Oregon and get set up and ready to start on Sunday night. And so when the meeting was over, the pastor of this independent Pentecostal church came to me and said, Brother Hagin, may I speak to you? I said, yes, you may. And she said, well, this is sort of personal and private. And so I stepped aside. She said, and she began to cry. She said, when I first got saved, I want you to pray for me. She said, when I first got saved, the minute those words came out of her mouth, I knew exactly what her problem was. I said, wait a minute, wait just 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 a minute. I said, you see, if you go ahead and tell me what your problem is, and then I'll give you a Bible answer, scriptural answer, what if it's in the Bible or by the Spirit of God. But then, you know, the devil take advantage of you and say, well, yeah, he knew though because I told him. But if I can supernaturally tell you what your problem is and then give you the answer, you know that God loved you and moved supernaturally to help you. She said, that's right. I said, all right. What you started to say was that when you first got saved, just a few months afterwards, about 5-6 months afterwards, you told a lie. And the devil's told you ever since then that you committed an unpardonable sin. And you'll get to thinking about it yet. And then I got my eyes wide open. See, the difference between just the word of knowledge that anyone may have and the ministry of the prophet is the prophet's a seer. He sees. He sees what he's talking about most of the time. And so I got my eyes wide open. She's standing right there in front of me, you know, just as close as these flowers are. She's standing right there. And my eyes are wide open. Instead of seeing her, and I hadn't been by, I didn't know where their church was or where their parsonage was. I said, I see the front bedroom of your house and begin to describe it. And I said, sometimes you'll be in that room. You'll shut yourself up for 2 weeks. One time, 3 weeks, you was in that room, never to get out of it. You got the window shades pulled. The light, just you got a splitting headache. You're all depressed. Well, she said, you must be a mind reader or a fortune teller. No, I said, I'm not telling you fortune, reading your mind either one. Now, isn't that strange that poor gospel people would believe that the devil, you know, I mean, mind readers and fortune tellers could tell you a few things, which they can. The devil will help him to do it. But then poor old God, he don't know nothing, can't say nothing, lost all his teeth and his hearing and his voice. No, thank God, God's still God. Amen. And he can hear just as well as he ever did. And he can speak just as well as he ever did. And he can work just as well as he ever did. And he's still doing it because he don't ever change. I mean, he doesn't ever change. Praise God. Amen. No, I said, I'm not reading your mind. I didn't get that out of my head. My head don't have a thing in the world to do with it. I got it out of my spirit, where the Holy Ghost is, in my spirit. That's where I got it. Well, she said, you're exactly right. Well, I said, yeah, here's what the Lord told me to tell you. And I told her. And thank God it delivered her and set her free. Praise his holy name forever. And so that's the way some people say, oh, well, yeah, but that was Jesus who told her, you know. Yeah, but Jesus was not, and he's the Son of God. He's not ministering as the divine Son of God. He laid aside his mighty power and glory when he came into this world. He's ministering under the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Just like folks today should be ministering under the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. He knew that by the Spirit of God. I remember my wife and I were holding a meeting several years ago. Well, in fact, the same year that Candy was born. Amen. And we were holding a meeting in Bellflower, California for Brother Andrews. And so we were closing out on this particular Sunday night. And in the afternoon, we'd lay down to rest. We'd stand with them. And we were awakened with somebody weeping. And my wife said to me, honey, are you awake? I said, yeah, I'm awake. And she said, do you hear that? I said, yeah. She said, that sounds like Sister Andrews. I said, well, it sounds like her voice, but maybe some lady, I thought maybe the way they were weeping, you know, that kind of crying like somebody's died, something like that. Maybe some of the members, you know, lost a loved one or something. They came by for them to pray with them. So my wife got up, put on a robe, and went out to see, and she came back and said, honey, it is Sister Andrews. I said, what's the matter? You know, some of the folks dead? No, she said, their little 16-year-old granddaughter was visiting her grandparents on the other side of the family in Portland, Oregon, and they put her on a Greyhound bus to send her to Los Angeles, and when the bus got in, she wasn't on it. And the Greyhound bus people ran out of search, you know, in 45 or 50 minutes, and she's not on any Greyhound bus in America. She's disappeared. Well, being in California, especially, and all over the United States today, for my concern, girls just disappear, and nobody ever sees them again. And so the devil just gave her visions. He gave her visions of never seeing that little 16-year-old girl again. And I tell you, you know, so we prayed about it, got ready, and went out to church. And I'd usually stay back in Brother Andrews' office and pray till they turned the service to me. But Sister Andrews was in there, and so my wife and I went in. And so when she hung up the phone, she just simply, oh, I tell you, such sobbing. Oh, such crying. And she said, so my wife put her arm around her and tried to console her. I sat down in the chair in front of her. And we finally got her quieting down. And she said, they just phoned, Greyhound Bus Company just phoned her daughter-in-law and said, well, we traced her to Reno, Nevada. This bus went from Portland, Oregon to Reno, Nevada, and then it was to come to Los Angeles. And she got off the bus in Reno, Nevada, and never did get back on. And so the devil just gave her visions, you know, of the girl disappearing. And I said to her, Sister Andrews, don't cry. Oh, just tear your heart out. Don't cry like that. Please don't cry like that. She's all right. She's all right. And so I remember she stopped for a moment, looked up and said, Brother Hagin, are you sure? Are you sure? Has the Lord spoken to you? I said, no, the Lord hadn't spoken to me. Oh, she said, started back to crying. I said, now, wait a minute. Wait just a minute. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. I've got to work in agreement with the Holy Ghost. I've got to work in agreement with him. No, I've never stayed in anybody's home yet. We used to stay in people's homes, you know. I've never stayed in anybody's home yet. But if there was a tragedy going to come, if something was going to happen, the Lord would tell them and tell me to tell them. Sometimes they could change it through prayer. Sometimes they couldn't. They just have to get ready for it. And I said, he would have told me, she's all right. I'll guarantee you she's all right. Because I go as much by what he doesn't say as what he does say. And he would have told me. And he didn't tell me anything. So she's all right. She just got on the wrong bus. That's all. Now, I'm looking at her. My eyes are wide open. And when I said that, she just got on the wrong bus. With my eyes wide open, I saw this. I saw myself standing, and I'd never been there before. But I saw myself standing in front of the Greyhound bus depot in Reno, Nevada. And I'm standing at the back of this bus, and I saw another bus drive up and said, Los Angeles on the front of it. And I saw these people get off and go in, including this beautiful little blonde-headed girl. And then when she came off, she got on the bus in front. And I said to her, she just got on the wrong bus, like I told you. She's fine. I don't know where it went because I was standing behind it. I wasn't standing in front of it. And she said, looked up through her tears again and said, are you sure? I said, I'll stake my life on it. I'd let them cut my head off for it, say it didn't so. If you never get any other reward than to see her smile through her tears, you've got reward enough. Well, we were on to church when church is over. We're praying around the altar and the phones are ringing off the wall back in the pastor's study, and she went back there. When she came back, you didn't have to ask her. Her face is wrapped in a smile. And she said, Brother Hagin, you were right. I said, no, I wasn't right. The Holy Ghost is right. You were right. They located her. She got on the wrong bus and went over to Salt Lake City. She'll be back in here at 4 o'clock in the morning. Praise God. You see, God knows everything. We come up so short. We believe in the supernatural, but we come up so short when it comes to the supernatural because our spirits are not spiritually keen as they should be. And we're not trained. And sometimes just because we don't know, we don't walk in the light of it. Well, you know what we did? We closed that night. And then we went up to Oxnard and preached Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night in a Four Square church. Just three-night service. And we was driving down 101 Highway back into Los Angeles. And I suddenly said to Orita and to Ken, I said, Candy was born just then. The baby was born just then. The Lord said to him, this time it's just a voice. The baby was born. So when we got back in, we called the next morning, Buddy, and the difference in hours, exactly the moment he told me she's born, that moment. Praise God. Now, you know, folks will say sometimes, well, now the Lord uses you that way. But you know, God wants to use every ministry gift. And then not on that layman. Blessed be God, the word of knowledge can be of a great benefit to the layman in prayer. I remember when I was a young Baptist boy preacher, first received the Holy Ghost, came in Pentecostal circles. One of the leaders in one of the Pentecostal movement, they never had any boys. They had one girl. She was a missionary. And so they took a boy. He'd gotten saved. He was already 16 years old and got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, passed his 17th birthday, and they took him into the home. But, you know, he had no background of God and church. And so he'd said to her, I'm going out and see if I can get me a job. And so she was washing the dishes. And she said, I suddenly had an urge to pray, so I just stopped washing the dishes, dropped on my knees, and began to pray in another tongue. While I was praying in other tongues, right out in front of him, didn't have TVs then, just like a TV set, I saw him. Instead of going and getting the job, he started to go in. In fact, he did. He went into this dark dive. He's about to return to some of his old habits and places. And she said, I cried out in other tongues, in the spirit. And suddenly, I saw him inside this dark dive. He straightened up, clenched his fist, and turned around and walked out. Praise God. And she began to praise God. And then she said, after a while, he came in, and he called her Mama. He said, Mama, I want a real victory today. Yeah, she said, praise God, I know you did. Amen. Besides, Daddy said he went out and got me a job, too. Praise the Lord. She didn't see the job part, but she saw the other part. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Everybody say, thank God for the Holy Ghost.
Thank God for the Holy Ghost.
Now, does the Holy Ghost just want to move in one of our lives? No, 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 no. Does God just want there to be one to see, you can have the word of knowledge. It don't make you a prophet, but it'll help you in life, in praying. Praise God. So, he went on to say, though, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship God. In other words, you won't worship God like they did in the Old Testament. You won't worship God like they did, your forefathers did, Jacob and them, in this mountain. For God, that was Jacob's well. Isn't that what he's saying? I said, isn't that what he's saying? Now, to go back and try to worship God like they did in the Old Testament, the Old Testament is written for spiritually dead people. Ye worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now listen. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers, everybody say true worshipers. True worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now that's the reason I said, and I'm going to say it to you again, because the Lord visited me a week ago, 3 o'clock in the morning, and the entire experience lasted till about 6 o'clock in the morning. And the first sermon, first lesson I gave you, the Lord said to me, when the Holy Ghost is moving, right in the midst of tongue and interpretation of prophecy, people start clapping. And folks don't even hear what they're saying. He said, that's irreverent. And it grieves the Spirit. And you don't have the move, that real depth of the move of the Spirit that you should have, because you're so irreverent. And then the preachers are preaching. I mean, he's under the anointing. And saying something everybody needs to hear. And everybody starts clapping. Nobody hears the rest of what he said. And then not only that, I know from experience myself, it breaks the flow of the Spirit. After all, they couldn't be clapping in the Spirit. If one's preaching under the Spirit, then the Spirit would be interrupting himself. Can you follow me? And so, we're still talking about plans, purposes, and pursuits. So, we need to correct ourselves. And I said to the pastors again, you'll have to do it slowly in your congregation. There's a time to clap, and there's a time not to clap. Don't misunderstand me at all. But we need to learn, actually, under the New Testament, there's not one single thing about clapping. That doesn't mean that it's all wrong. But the Word of God does say, I would that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, the word pray, you see, prayer is more than what people think it is. Prayer is not just gimme, gimme, gimme. Prayer is fellowshipping with God. Amen. And praise is the highest kind of prayer. It's scriptural to lift your hands. See, the world clapped. It's all right to applaud at times. Don't misunderstand it. But you don't see the world lifting their hand to praise God. Don't bring brass into the kingdom of God to take the place of gold. Amen. And we're learning. And we'll have a deeper move of the Spirit of God, not grieve Him. And the same way with dancing. See, in the Old Testament, they were dancing in the flesh. Under the New Testament, it is scriptural to dance in the Spirit. You notice what it said here? He seeketh such to worship Him that'll worship Him in spirit and in truth. Besides that, you couldn't dance before the Lord in the New Testament anyway, because the Lord's in you. So let's quit putting on a bunch of junk and grieving the Spirit of God, because that's what Jesus said to me. I want to reiterate that and make it clear. Make it clear. Now, let's skip over a lot of things that we did say. Praise God. Let's read again from Ephesians real quick. That when he ascended on high, you see, we read here, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, do you know what it means when he said he led captivity captive? He led those saints that I told you about that was down there in Hades. See, they were held captive there. They weren't tormented, but they were still held captive. He led captivity captive. That is, he took them with him up there to heaven. To paradise. Amen? And then he gave gifts to men. He led captivity captive, and he gave gifts to men. Well, now, what gifts did he give to men? Let's go on reading. In parenthesis, it says, now that he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended, first into the lower parts of the earth. That's where Hades is. He descended. He that descended is the same also that ascended, up far above all heavens. Notice plural, heavens. That he might fill all things. Now, what are these gifts that he gave? He gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what purpose? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Now, that's just a little bit blind to us. Another translation said, for the maturing of the saints, that we may mature or grow up physically, spiritually. And instead of saying for the work of the ministry, in order to get his holy people ready to serve as workers, these fivefold ministry gifts are given to get his holy people ready to serve as workers. and reach mature manhood and that measure of development found in Christ, then we can never get there unless all five of the ministry gifts are in operation. You see, the reason that the Spirit of God has not manifested himself, but just so far, is because that just three of them primarily have been in manifestation. And that is evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the only ones that we recognize. But you see, in this hour, what God's getting us ready for is, and the church is getting ready because we're in the days of restoration. And we've had a smattering of some ministries. The apostles' ministry, you see, is more than just we discussed all that. There are different classes of apostles. Nobody's an apostle in the same sense as Jesus. Did you ever stop thinking about Jesus was an apostle? The Bible said so. No one's in that class. No one else is in the same class of the 12. Paul himself's not in the same class with the 12. And then apostles today are not in the class with Paul. They're different classes. And the same way with prophets, there are different classes. And I think you can see that readily with evangelists, that there are different classes. And I think you can see that readily with pastors, that there are different classes. And I think you can see that readily with teachers, that there are different classes. And some are more anointed and some are less anointed, according as we've noticed the distribution of the Holy Ghost. But now then, turning back, and I'm trying to gather up a few loose ends here, but turning back to 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, we notice in the 28th verse, that he said, look at the 27th verse first. Now ye are the body of Christ. He's talking about the church at Corinth now. Ye are the body of Christ. And of course, believers everywhere are members of that body. But ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And God has set some in the church. First apostles. They were the first ministries that they had as far as that's concerned. And is the highest order of ministry. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings. Now, notice that the evangelist's office isn't mentioned here. But as I said, notice Acts 8:5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And they gave heed unto him, both seeing and hearing the miracles, which he did. For many unclean spirits came out crying with a loud voice, or unclean spirits came out of many of them, not all of them. Many that were sick of the palsy and were lame were healed. Notice miracles, healing. So you can see in miracles and then gifts of healings, evangelist's office. However, those are not just miracles and healings are not confined to that office, but they should be manifested in the office. Then the ministry of helps, right in the midst of it, the ministry of helps. Thank God for the ministry of helps. Anything else, bless God, that helps. Then notice that the next one is governments. Notice that the pastoral office is not mentioned here, but governments is mentioned here. You can see the pastoral office in governments. Now, where does governments head up in the church? I'm talking about the local church because he's writing to a local church here, isn't he? The church at Corinth. Jesus used the illustration saying, I'm the good shepherd. He used the illustration in teaching of shepherds and sheep and sheepfolds. Well, now, who has the oversight or the governing of that flock of sheep? I come walking down the road. If you've ever been over in Israel, you can see a shepherd out there today on the hillside with some of his flock. You come riding down the road and say, here, I've got the authority over this flock. I'm going to sell all of them tomorrow. He'll put you on your goat. Amen. Because you don't have any authority over that flock. Who has the authority there? Who has the government of that flock? The shepherd. The overseer. Amen. That's government. Now, notice that he adds another one here. Diversities of tongues. Now notice these are not spiritual gifts that he's talking about. These are offices that he's talking about. Ministry gifts are offices. See, every believer can be filled with the Holy Ghost, speak in other tongues, pray in other tongues, worship God in other tongues, and should do it. See, Paul's not illogical enough to stop right in the middle of a verse when he's talking about apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healings, and then go off talking about something else. Now notice he asked the question, are all apostles? See, do all stand in that office of ministry? No. Are all prophets? Do all stand in that office to minister? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? That's quite obvious that they're not. Have all the gifts of healings? In other words, does the gifts of healings operate through everybody? They may at times operate through anybody. But he's talking about a regular ministry, a constant something that happens. Then he said, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Well, I remember when I was a Baptist boy pastor, I used to say, see, speaking with tongues is not for everybody. Because he said right here, do all speak with tongues? So that's fine, them that want it, but I don't want it, and that's not for us. And But I finally saw one day that he's talking about ministers here. And I saw what the Bible said, so I got filled with the Holy Ghost, speak with other tongues. No, he's talking about a ministry. It's very similar, or parallel, we might say in one sense of the word, to the ministry of the prophet. Now you understand this, that in talking about when ye come together, go back to the 14th chapter of Acts now, we're still talking about plans, purposes, and pursuits. When ye come together, 1 Corinthians 14:26, every one of you has a psalm. Why did they have a psalm? Because they're filled with the Spirit and were speaking to themselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual. Hath a doctrine, every one of you, talking about lay people. Hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done and edified. Now if any man speak an unknown tongue, let it be but two at the most three, and that but course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and speak to himself and God. He's talking about here a layman giving what we call a message in tongues. But did you ever notice the difference? Because you see, still we have different classes here. Did you ever notice the difference in the anointing of a layman giving what we call a message in tongues and one ministering in tongues and interpretation? No, you see, so many times it's on such a low level that there's very little spiritual unction to it. But yet when one is in that office, you see, they have a special anointing. Or they have an anointing to stand in that office. And the whole Pentecostal movement almost, to tell you the truth about it, missed this. First people I saw that ministered this way was Brother and Sister Goodman. They were Assembly of God preachers, ministers. I remember I was holding them a meeting one time. And my wife and I had held a meeting over 100 miles away in a certain church. And while we were there, a lady took us to lunch one day, wanted to talk to us. We knew her, of course, a friend of ours. And she's not telling off on her husband. She wants us to pray for him. But I noticed he never came to a service, not one single service. And he's a member of that church, a businessman. He owned his own business. In fact, I think he had two different businesses, or two different places of business. And he never came one single time. And she said he'd quit, he wasn't going anymore, something had happened. And he wasn't exactly living altogether, and they was having some problems. And she just wants us to pray, and we assured her that we would. Well, we closed that meeting there in South Texas, went over about 100 miles to Brother and Sister Goodwin's church. And he brought a carload of folks over there. Didn't come when he's in his own hometown one single time. Brought a whole carload of people over 100 miles to the meeting. And so I finished preaching, and the Lord said to me, the Spirit of God said to me, minister to those two. So I called them down there. Then after they got down there and I started to minister to them, then I literally saw. I mean, I could see it right in front of me. Had my eyes wide open. I saw them later on. Now, not that night because they got a car full of people, but I saw just the two of them driving along. And I saw, she saw her head down. And he said to her, what's the matter, honey? She said, well, I know Brother Higgins anointed by the Spirit all right, but I know what he said to us. He knew that because I told him. So you see, it wouldn't be as effective. So the Lord said, don't you minister. You get Brother and Sister Goodwin to come because they don't even know him. I introduced them to him after the service that night. They knew of him, though, you know what I mean, like you might know somebody has a business somewhere. We introduced them to him after that night. That night, after service.
So I said, Brother Sister Goodwin, you come and minister to him. The Lord said, you come. Brother Sister Goodwin came, and I stood right there, and my wife stood right there. I mean, her mouth fell open. Sister Goodwin spoke with tongue. Brother Goodwin interpreted. You would have thought we told them. Now, see, they didn't do that so everybody would hear it. They had somebody singing so the folks won't hear what's going on here. See, you don't need to minister everything publicly. In fact, most of it you shouldn't, especially on a personal basis. Are you listening to me? And so you would have thought that we told them. I mean, they went over their problems, 1, 2, 3. And then 1, 2, 3, give them God's answer supernaturally. And I saw them another time, I think it's 19 people lined up, and they ministered to every one of them individually. Told them exactly. Why don't we have more like that? Because we don't accept it. Because we don't know about it. You can't believe beyond actual knowledge. Amen. And that's the reason God wants to enlighten us along some of these lines. Because there's some people that God's tried to use and they thought, well, no, that's not the way that ought to operate. And they miss God. And then, of course, you'll always have those. I don't like to get on the negative side. And I don't want to be unkind, but you'll always have those. It's just sure God called me to this or that. And they'll get in the flesh, you know, and spout off and mess around and create confusion. But that doesn't do away with the good and the right. Amen? And so we're missing the supernatural element. In a depth that God wants to manifest himself. And that he's not able to because we have not cooperated with him as we should. But the time has come and the hour is now. Glory to God. That we're moving on with the Lord. Now I saw... And he talked to me. I'm just sort of reciting some things he said. I can't get it all in. But I saw myself, and we did that last night, laying hands and upon ministers. You know, the Bible teaches more about laying on of hands than what we know and think a lot of times. For the simple reason that we that are in the healing ministry, so much of the time, all we ever do is just mention laying on of hands in connection with healing. And that's thoroughly scripture. And any believer can lay hands on the sick because he said these signs shall follow them that believe. They'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But the word of God has a great deal to say about laying on of hands. In fact, if you look into the 6th chapter of Hebrews, you'll notice that the word of God tells us in the 2nd verse, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, the faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, plural, and laying on of hands, doctrine of laying on of hands. You see, laying on of hands is a Bible doctrine. Laying on of hands is a scriptural ordinance. Laying on of hands is one of the half dozen fundamental principles of the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ. Something mighty occurs when men of faith lay hands upon those who in faith receive the impartation. You'll find the ordinance runs all the way through the Bible. Let's go back and look for just a minute. For instance, in Deuteronomy, the 34th chapter and the 9th verse. And Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. How did he get full of the spirit of wisdom? Let's read. For Moses had laid his hands upon him. Now come over to the New Testament. Look in Acts 13:1. Look in Acts 13:1. Now there were in the church at Antioch certain prophets and teachers such as. List 5 men. Begins with Barnabas and ends with Saul. And as they, I don't know whether they just refers to those 5 men or they refers to the whole church in Antioch. But as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. We need those times when people and when the whole church ministers to the Lord. You know, we're ministering to you. We're not ministering to the Lord. Ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. I don't know about you. I can't prove it, but you can't disprove it, so we're in the same boat. I personally think one of the prophets spoke that out. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. The Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them. Now let's go on reading. And then they fasted and prayed. Now notice, and laid their hands on them. And laid their hands on them. And laid their hands on them. Amen. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed. Hallelujah. You'll find in the Old Testament, in the time of the sacrifices, that the priest would lay his hands. You ever notice that? On the sacrifices. And you see, it was by faith that he imparted the imperfections of the worshipers to those animals. And then he imparted the perfection of the animal to the worshipers. And it was the Spirit of God that did the two-way transmission. And by faith, it's communicated today. Faith through the ordinance of laying on of hands. Power is transmitted through the minister, received by the seeker. We see that happening all through the Old Testament, Moses and Joshua and so on. Then when we come to the New Testament, see, we are all familiar with Jesus laying hands on people and them being healed, and we emphasize that because that's important. But I want you to notice the 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel. Let's start reading to the 13th verse. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, now notice this, and put his hands on them and blessed them. It's scriptural to lay your hands on people and bless them. Hallelujah. Amen. However, you've got to be authorized to do that, not just anybody. The only thing that I can see that laymen can do is lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. But in these other cases, it's those that are serving in these ministry gifts. Jesus stood in the fivefold: apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. But notice, then you go back to the Old Testament and you find the same thing's true. That all through the Old Testament, they laid hands on prophets, men of God, laid hands on people and blessed them. Those that were called of God and used of God. Then as we go just a little further, scripture that we looked at, we want to look at again. Notice in 1 Timothy, Paul writing to Timothy, the first chapter, 18th verse. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies that went before on thee, that thou mightest, by them mightest war a good warfare. Now, there's a lot of stuff goes on that's not scriptural. I realize that. But right on the other hand, notice that he said that thou mightest war a good warfare. Now why? Because of these prophecies that went forth on you. Stand your ground. Know it's God. Then in the 4th chapter, in the 14th verse, neglect not the gift that's in thee. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, he said to Timothy, which was given thee. How was it given to him? By prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Very often something's imparted to ministers, to the laying on of hands. We lay hands on laymen to bless them. Now notice again in 2 Timothy when he wrote to him, the first chapter, the 6th verse, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. The other letter he said, don't neglect. See, you can neglect the gift that's in you. Neglect not the gift that's in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, by the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Now here, notice he said, stir up the gift of God which is in thee. Stir it up. Which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now I know that there's in the church world as a whole an unprofitable kind of laying on of hands. Over in denominational world, they have a ritual formality of laying hands on people and nothing happens. In fact, they lay hands on them, they're supposed to receive the Holy Ghost. And so it's just simply a dead, cold, frozen. I'm not going to be frozen out by rituals. Then I know on the other side of the ledger that there's all kinds of unprofitable things. Hands have been laid on people. A lady in California told me some prophet, no more a prophet than anything, or just a bunch of children playing church, laid hands on her and gave her the gift of casting out permanent waves. I said if she could get the gift of putting them in, she'd really have it made, wouldn't she? Fella said a number of years ago to me in Houston, Texas, said, Brother Hagin, maybe you could help me. Well, I said, I will if I can. Well, he said, prophet so-and-so laid hands on me. He said, I see that the word of knowledge and gifts of healings and different manifestations of the Spirit operate through you at times. He'd been there in the meeting. And so he said, I think it's 9 months before, or a year and 9 months, something like that anyway. Prophet so-and-so laid hands on me. And he gave me the gift of the word of knowledge. And he gave me gifts of healing. And he went on down the list. And he said, I've never have had anything. Nothing's ever manifested itself. He said, tell me how to use it. I said, you can't use it. You ain't got it. Amen. I call that laying empty hands on empty heads. But just because we got a lot of laying empty hands on empty heads doesn't do away, bless God, with the word of God. So you see, we get, the church as a whole, it's so hard to go down the middle of the road and stay in the middle of the road. We get in the ditch on one side or the other. We get in the ditch over here in formality and ritualism where nothing happens, dead and cold. Or we get in the ditch on the other side, the devil will push you in the ditch to fanaticism and excess. Amen. But blessed be God, let's get in the middle of the road and walk in the middle of the road. Amen. And enjoy the fullness of God's blessings. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Well, every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we're grateful and thankful for all of your blessings. Thank you for a time just to share from the Word of God. Thank you because you are getting us ready. In fact, we're already in it. To the greatest move of the Spirit of God in these last days, for the work must be done quickly. That work will be done. The name of Jesus will be glorified. Hallelujah. Saints will be edified. And we will rejoice in you. And these things that have been manifested occasionally will be a commonplace thing with us. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. And the harvest shall be reaped. And the trumpet shall sound. And the Lord shall come. And in that day, many will rise up and call us blessed. And we'll ascribe all of the praise and the honor and the glory unto the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is directing the activities of his body in the world today. And the activity of those who he's placed in the body as ministry gifts, anointed, equipped by the Holy Ghost, to function in that place that he's called us unto. And we'll ascribe the praise and the glory and the honor for it all unto the worthy name of Jesus. Blessed be his holy name.
That concludes this message. For more information about Kenneth Hagin Ministries, call 1-888-283-2484 or visit our website at www.rhema.org, or write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 50126, Tulsa, Oklahoma 74150-0126. And in Canada, write Kenneth Hagin Ministries, Post Office Box 335, Station D, Etobicoke, Toronto, Ontario, Canada, M9A4X3.